Good evening, brethren. Good to be in the Lord's house. We're going to be going to Isaiah 53, but before we do that, let's go to Psalms. Psalm, the eighth Psalm. You know the two songs? This is my Father's world, and how great thou art. You know, I decided shortly before coming here tonight to go ahead and mention briefly the eighth Psalm. You know, recently, a lot of us saw the eclipse. How many here got a chance to see some of that? Several of us, quite a few of us, and it was impressive. You know, we have an awesome God that we serve. Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, or we could say, O Jehovah, our Lord, how majestic or how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou didst visit him? What a mighty God we serve. The last verse, verse 9. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Amen. God's greatness so far excels our capacity to perceive or to communicate. Especially if we know the Lord as our Savior, it has us so impacted as we consider him, what he's done. Why in the world would God look down upon us? Why would God redeem us? What an amazing thing. Isaiah 53, we're going to look in verse 4 through 6. I'd love to spend time on, but thank you, Brother Otis, for selecting those two songs tonight. They just went right with what I felt a need to remind us of. The excellency of our Lord's name, of his reputation, the one who would infinity, past, infinity, future. How do you, of course, it's just infinity, isn't it? But how can we begin to imagine that one like that would have an infinite love for mankind? Create us in his image. Well, Isaiah 53, I want to talk about just two things right quick. So this shouldn't take more than 2 minutes, but maybe I'll stretch it out to an hour, if that's okay. But Isaiah 53, let's read 4, 5, and 6, and then verse 11. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then verse 11, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. The 2 points that I want to address is, number one, Christ, whom, of course, the Psalm 53 is telling us about. Christ was judged by the Father. And the second is, he was raised by the Father. Now, why is that so important? Recently, in my friendships that I've developed there in Arkansas with some people, I came across three of the men that I visit with, talk with, and have dinner with quite a bit, sometimes three times a day. They are cafeteria Catholics. Does anyone know what a cafeteria Catholic is? Anybody ever hear that before? If you look it up in Wikipedia or on Google, you'll find that there's a definition. Cafeteria Catholic. How many of you ever eat in a cafeteria? I know all of us have, surely once or twice. Well, in a cafeteria, you go down the line, and what do? You say, I want some of that. No, I don't think I want that. And I'll take this, and oh, no, I don't want any of that. We go down, and what do? We pick what we want. A cafeteria Catholic is an individual who takes the name Catholic, and they may not ever attend a Mass. But for expediency sake, they say, I'm a Catholic. Well, it can give you several things. One, if some Baptist comes up to you and you're cafeteria Catholic, you can say, oh, I'm a Catholic. Or I'm, you know, that's my church. It can be something to get, you know, a Bible-pounding, you know, Baptist to get lost or whatever. But normally it's for social relevance. Makes me socially acceptable because I'm a this. Now, let's change that word Catholic to Baptist, because you can have a cafeteria Baptist, can't you? A lot of people that say, well, I'm an Episcopalian. I go, I'm a member of such and such church. And they may not agree or believe or accept the doctrines of that church that we claim we're a part of. Everybody's tracking with me? I thought, what does this have to do with the Father judging Christ? Well, maybe we'll get there in a minute. But one of the problems of dealing with people who are cafeteria Christians is they claim, but in all actuality, they've just done a pick and choose thing of what it is that they want to eat, and they reject the rest. They're not sincere, ultimately. It can give political power. It can give business. Oh, I remember early on in our ministry, we had a man, a great young man, Greg Cobb, that started after he got his degree. We were working, doing landscaping, and he had one of the other churches in town begin to kind of, you know, encourage him to come over and start going to their church because it would be beneficial to his business. And you get business contacts. Right? May the Lord help us not to use our church just for business contacts. But that's not why we're a Christian or why we're dedicated to the Lord, hopefully. But a cafeteria Christian is one who, for expediency, so they can gain power or prestige or be socially acceptable, they claim something, but what they claim, they are not. Why would that be important? Well, when you're trying to witness to a person like that, you begin to find out, wow, they're not Christian at all. I've had them say in my talking with them, well, you know, nobody's going to go to hell. They're going to go to heaven. It doesn't matter if you're a Muslim or if you're Hindu or if you're, and just ad infinitum, that there are different roads that lead to the top of the hill to God, and it doesn't matter which. And I begin to find out, well, wait a minute. They aren't anything like what they claim. And there's that challenge to, when we're witnessing, there's that challenge to us that we may talk to someone and find out, if we're careful, we find out they don't even believe that Jesus is God. They don't believe that Well, they believe that the reason that he died is because the Romans killed him. Oh, the Jews did it. It's the Jews' fault. No. They may have physically killed our Lord, but the Lord wants us to see back in that verse 11, he shall bear their iniquities. When Jesus died, it wasn't so much the physical death that, you know, Christ was not a martyr. Now, Stephen was a martyr. The Apostle Paul was a martyr. The 12 disciples were martyrs. John the Baptist was. I mean, all those prophets of the past who gave their lives, they were martyrs. And you know, that's not degrading or belittling martyrdom. No, that's a marvelous, amazing thing. But Jesus didn't just die a martyr. His death was more than what? Than a physical death. The death that it shows here, notice it says in verse 4, he was what? Smitten of God. Who took Jesus' life? Who took Jesus' life? Was it the Romans? No. He was smitten of God. Well, physical, they took his life. But the great death, the most excruciating, the most painful death that one could die is for someone who has been with God the Father in all of eternity past is now going to be separated. And what about the one who had to separate himself from Christ, God the Father? That death was so beyond our comprehension. How do you die for the sins of the world? Christ died because he was smitten of the Father. God the Father judged him. Verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our... Not because he was a martyr was he killed. It was in order to pay for my sin, for your sin, for our sins, for the sins, the Scripture says, of the whole world. And God's not willing that any should perish. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. Oh, the times that you see the word we and all in those three verses. Just meditating upon those. Our iniquities, our peace. With his stripes we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, everyone to his own way. And what did the Lord do? That is Jehovah the Father. What did he do? He laid on him the iniquity of us all. So when Christ died, it wasn't just that he died because they didn't like what he taught. He didn't just die in order that he could show us how to live sacrificially and be a servant. He died for our sins, to pay for them, to be separated from the Father in order that all the sin of all the world, from Adam all the way until heaven, for all those sins, he died for. He paid, I love that old song, he paid it all that I might live. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. But that, of course, was not the end of the story. John 10, verse 18, Jesus said what? What did he say in John 10, 18? Let's turn there or look at the board, I guess, at the wall. Verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father. So when Christ died, when he took upon himself the sin of the world, it wasn't that the Father forced him into that. It was his eternal plan, wasn't he? the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world? He laid his life down. And the Father, of course, had to judge him because our sin had to be paid for, that God might have a people separated unto himself. In Romans chapter 10. Now, eight times in the New Testament, in talking about the resurrection of Christ, eight times, I'm going to mention them, Acts 3:15, Acts 4:10, Acts 13:30, Romans 10:9, 1 Corinthians 15:15, Galatians 1:1, Colossians 2:12, and 1 Peter 1:21, it tells us that God raised him from the dead. Now, why is that so important? God judged him. All our sin was placed upon him. There in Isaiah, he said, he shall see the trail of his soul and be what? Satisfied. What were those last words of Christ? It is finished. And that's after he had said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? On the cross, not only was he forsaken by men, but he was forsaken by the Father in order that justice might be served. And so when he says, I lay down my life, wasn't accidental what he did, and it wasn't forced. It was giving himself freely. Goodness, 2 Corinthians 5:21. We all know that pretty well, or most of us, right? He, who? God the Father, hath made him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Who made who sin? The Father made Christ to be sin for us. In other words, he placed the sin of the world upon Christ in order that we might receive his righteousness, a new nature, be a new man. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. Well, I was going to go to Romans 10:9. We'll go back there in a second. But Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. But this man, speaking of Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. How many times did he have to do this? Just once. Once was enough. He paid it all. And of course, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. No more offering needed. He paid a sufficient price. There's nothing we could pay to deserve it, to earn it, to get it. It is his work, and it is our accepting it. Well, the Romans 10, 9 and 10, when it talks about what we have to do to be saved, let's go there. And I'm going to end with that. See, I told you it just had 2 points that I might could make it an hour. So, but in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt, well, let's start in verse 8. But what saith it? That is the word. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that what? God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It is in our believing, in our trusting, that God the Father raised him from the dead that would be saved. We don't believe in a dead Jesus, right? We believe in the resurrected, ever-living, sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, Jesus Christ, who is has all authority in heaven and earth. Amen. And will rule and reign the earth with a rod of iron. Amen. Amen. We have a wonderful and a mighty God. He, not only the Father, who amazingly had a plan and Christ. I say amazing. It shouldn't, but it never ceases to amaze me that God, that the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit would sit down together. If God can sit down, sat together and made a covenant to redeem something that had not been created. That's amazing. Before he ever made us, he had a plan. Praise the Lord for that. We serve the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world and will rule and reign forever, so that we'll be singing the Hallelujah chorus for eternity. Amen. Brother Brian, you come.